Good evening. Well, when I asked Rob what he wanted me to preach on, he said, just pick something. So tonight I picked something. And the topic is things that make you go, Ever thought about things that make you go, when you read the scriptures? Here's some things that make you go, just in general. If an orange is an orange, why isn't a lime called a green and a lemon called a yellow? If the number two pencil is the most popular, why is it still number two? If humans get a Charlie horse, what do horses get? If the product says do not use if seal is broken, how are you supposed to open it and use it? If time heals all wounds, how come belly buttons don't fill in? If you ate pasta and antipasta, would you still be hungry? If you try to fail and succeed, which have you done? If athletes get athlete's foot, do astronauts get mistletoe? If Fred Flintstone knew that the Lord's order of ribs would tip his car over, why did he order them at the end of every show? Anybody remember the Flintstones? I have some that do. If peanut butter cookies are made from peanut butter, then what are Girl Scout cookies made of? If you didn't get caught, did you really do it? That one's kind of cerebral there. If you jog backwards, will you gain weight? Or if you throw a cat out a car window, does it become kitty litter? That's a bad one, I'm sorry. And this one is kind of goes along. If you're born again, do you have two belly buttons? Things that make you go, So many times I read the scriptures and I come across something and I'm going, okay, what exactly is he trying to say here? And sometimes I read them and I go, I don't want to do that. Because of things that I have going on in my own heart and my mind. So we're going to take a look at a few scriptures that make me sometimes go, wow, how do I do that? This doesn't make sense in our world, but this is what we are being asked to ponder and to act on. So in Matthew 5, we're going to look in Matthew and Luke. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 45 say this. We've all heard these verses. But like Peter would often say, and Paul would say, I want to remind you of these things, because sometimes we need reminding. You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. I want you to think, sometimes we like to read those verses, but we don't like to really accept what they say. Listen to Luke and what he says in Luke 6, 27 through 35. But to you who are listening, I say, I love it that he says that, but to you who are listening, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. This morning we were in Bible class and we were talking about in 1 Peter, and he talks to slaves and he says, slaves, do good to your masters even if they're harsh with you. That makes me go, Really, when people do things to us? Let's continue here. These are challenging scriptures for us. And I think especially in the world we live in today, with all the political situations, with all the new bills that are coming out, and with the different types of people that we are having to deal with, and how do we respond? He says, if someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks of you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. That's an indicting statement there. Sinners love people. But do we love our enemies as Christ calls us to love them? If you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. If you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do good to them. Yikes! Do good to enemies. Struggle processing that. Again, in class this morning, we were talking about the passages that speak of our government and how both in Romans and in 1 Peter chapter 2, it says that we are to submit to the governing authorities because there is no authority that exists that has not been established by God. And even though we may disagree with everything, we are still called to submit. But the one thing that we spoke is that God always has preeminence over government, even over family. God is to be first in all things. And then under that umbrella, these governments that God institute, he says, submit to their authority. And that's a real challenge for us. And I wrestle with that today. All you have to do is turn on the radio and talk radio and look at the TV and there's all this conflict. And God says, that's not what we're to be involved in. We are to be people of the cross. We are to be people that bring hope into this darkness. And that we understand as Christians that Christ is our banner. We pledge allegiance to the Lamb of God. It's who we pledge allegiance to. But we are fortunate to live in a nation that does bear out freedoms, where we have freedoms. And when we respect the law and honor the law, it's a good thing. We are to be people that seek righteousness. But when the law of the land goes against God, we must stand. We cannot just give in to that. We don't go along to get along. But remember, the only way we can really view those things in the correct light is trying to look through the lens of Scripture and look through the eyes of Christ as he sees the world, and to try to see the world in that way. So that when I read that, man, that's challenging. In order to be children of our Father in heaven, we're to love our enemies. We're to be merciful as our Heavenly Father is merciful. My human worldly nature wants vengeance. To be honest with you, we want to see them get theirs, right? Isn't that's the normal thing? Multiple times in the New Testament, and I won't go into all the scriptures, the Lord constantly is saying, that is not for you. Vengeance is not to be in your heart. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. And the more I think about it, the more that makes sense, because whose vengeance is greater? His. God's vengeance is greater. He will take care of our enemies, those who have persecuted us, those who have tried to harm us. We watched a video series in class called I Am In, and the young people saw it too. And it's about the Christians that are in Afghanistan and in those parts of the world where they're being tortured. And it was amazing through the whole video as they spoke and as they talked about their situation, never once did they say negative things about ISIS or about Al-Qaeda. They were only saying, you know, God's got us in this situation, but we make the best of it, and we still have opportunity to preach the gospel, and we still meet, and we still live life to the full. And they're talking about the positive side of life when they're told to leave, and their belongings are marked with an N, which means it's the sign of Jesus the Nazarene, and they're being told, you leave all your stuff behind, and they're exiled out of their own land. Yet you don't see them going, oh, you know, ISIS is so horrible, and Al-Qaeda, that's not what they're talking about. They're talking about opportunity. They're talking about how they can praise God. And that, I think that's a challenge for us in our world today. It's a challenge for us. But something else we have to remember when we are dealing with enemies is that we were once enemies of Christ. And oftentimes I don't think we remember that. Colossians 1, 21 through 23 says this: once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior. But now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. I was once an enemy of Christ. But I am no longer. I am now one of His children. But I am to be light in the darkness to hold out the gospel of hope to someone else. And even though they may be my enemy, one of the things it says in 1 Peter is that when we do good, maybe those that persecuted us will glorify God on the day He visits us, which makes me think He's saying, you be light, and that light is catching, and you give that hope to someone else, and maybe, just maybe in the end, they will glorify God on the day He visits, and they won't suffer that vengeance. Here's another challenging passage. It's one of the most beautiful passages in Scripture. And Paul talks about it being the most excellent way to live. But when he speaks of this kind of love, I look at my humanity and I go, how do I do that? And I've even heard people say, well, that's the way God loves. We can't do that. But that doesn't make sense to me, because he is saying, I want to show you the most excellent way to live. This is the excellent way. And this is what you're to strive for. I believe that's what he's speaking of. So he says, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. This is 1 Corinthians 13. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. And pause right there. Our greatest enemy is me. My greatest enemy is me. It's my mind. It's my heart. It's my flesh. And I have to get that out of the way to love like He wants us to love. This kind of agape, perfect love. So he says, it is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. And this is the one that's so challenging for me. It keeps no record of wrongs. How in the world do I do that? That makes me go, how do I do this? Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. I love this statement. It always. Underline the word always. We go to the other words, but that word always, I think, is important. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. Three most of the most beautiful words written in Scripture. Love never fails. Oftentimes, we are called to love the unlovable. And when we're called to love the unlovable, God says, I want you to be like my Son, who was willing to take the torment and the accusations and the slander and the cursing and all of that, just like He took it on the cross. And to be able to say, Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. He wants us to have that kind of heart. He wants us to not keep record of wrongs. In my humanity, that is really a challenging thing. Love, His love manifest in us, will never fail. Here's another one. Matthew 10:37-39. And I mentioned this passage that also came out of Luke this morning. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. How do we do that? We love our family. I know you love your families. I know you would do anything in the world to help them along and to help them find peace and life. But does family dictate how you live, or does God dictate how you live? Does family move you along in a direction, or does God move you along in His direction? The next statement is the culmination of all of this. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You want life? Lose yours. Lose your... Let go of the stuff that binds us in our heart. The frustration, the anger, the doubts, the fears. That's what he's saying. Lose that stuff. And in me, you will find a life that can be lived above this world even while you're in it. And that's a hard thing for us, because we are in the muck and the mire of the world all the time. You especially that are out in the workforce and work with people that sometimes are like, ugh, I just want to get away from this person. And you have to deal with it. Don't forget that you can live above that and be light in those dark places, in that dark heart. You can make a difference. It's like I've talked about this morning. That's what God has called you for. Out of darkness, into light, so that you can proclaim His glory. We must lose our life in order to find it. We must take up our cross and die to ourselves so that we can live for Him. But let me tell you what, that's not what my flesh wants me to do. My flesh wants the revenge. My flesh wants to feed itself and to have all the comforts and to not ever be uncomfortable and not, you know, to, you know, maybe have, take some vengeance on those enemies. You know, that's what my flesh wants me to do. One more I want to throw out there, and this one's challenging. It's not challenging as much for us, but I want you to think about how challenging it was for the disciples when Jesus utters these words in John chapter 6. I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. You must eat my flesh and drink my blood. And I want you to think about the society that they lived in, the pagan society with all the gods and goddesses and with all the sacrifices and things like that. And here is Jesus speaking to these people who have dealt with the Roman Empire and dealt with all of these gods, even the Greek gods as well. And then Jesus says, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood, or you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Were those disciples thinking, what is this, cannibalism? Is that what he's talking about? They were having a hard time wrapping their minds around what he was saying here. This was a totally new concept in the lives of the Jews. Jesus is saying, eat my flesh, drink my blood. What is that all about? Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. And he said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. Verse 60, on hearing this, many of the disciples said, this is a hard teaching. I can't do this one. I'm not going to listen to this. Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before?" The Spirit, and here's his whole point. He speaks that as this thing. But you see, like us, sometimes we get so clouded with this world, we forget to think in a spiritual realm. All of Jesus' teachings were about Spirit and truth that his worshipers would follow. He was teaching things they should have been aware of because of the prophets and because of what they had been taught about what God was doing. He continued to work. And his Spirit, although it wasn't in people, it was on folks. And they saw the working of the Spirit, but they could not grasp this. The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are Spirit, and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one comes to me unless the Father has enabled him." And I want to just remind you what I said this morning. You are a chosen people. You are a holy nation. You are priests of the Most High God. You have been called out of this world. And this right here tells us, "This is why I told you, no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him." To me, that's a powerful statement. From this time, many of his disciples turned back, no longer followed him. You know, I can imagine looking into the eyes of the disciples as they're standing there, and maybe these people are walking away. And Jesus looks into their eyes and just says, "You do not want to leave too, do you?" I love their faith. Simon Peter answers. To me, this is almost as powerful as his confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Is my faith like that today? Do I completely and utterly trust in Jesus? Because he tells us there's only one way, and that's through him. These words are difficult when I hear Jesus say words like this in Matthew 7:13. "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." Do you realize that you're some of the few that have found the narrow gate and have walked through it? Oftentimes I think we forget how blessed we are as children of God. And that joy should permeate our lives as we go out into this dark world so that people can see the hope of Christ in us. The thing that makes me go, is there are so many of us that are Christians, and why are we not making the impact in this world that we could be? The impact that you make even where you labor. And oftentimes I think fear overwhelms us. I love what it says in 1 John. His perfect love will cast out fear. Fear has to do with judgment. We don't have to worry about judgment because we are saved by the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, those are a few of the things I thought of tonight that sometimes make me go, make me have pause. And when I think about those things, and I have to ask myself the question, Whit, are you following these teachings? Are you living this way in this dark world, in all of your relationships, are you entrusting life to God and dealing with people the way Jesus dealt with people? And I think that's the greatest challenge for us, again, is to put self behind and try to think based on what we have learned of Scriptures and try to put that into practice, to follow Jesus and to follow in His footsteps as He walks in the light. That's difficult. I'm talking to some mature Christians here. I feel like I'm, in some respects, a mature Christian. But oftentimes I wonder how mature I am, really, when I deal with the world or when I deal with certain situations I go with. But what's so great about our God is that because I am in Christ, I say, Father, man, I really blew it. I am so sorry. I did not handle that situation the way you wanted for me to do that. Words came out of my mouth, or I said things or did things that were against you, that were against what your word has taught me. And I have to say, I repent. And that means I want to change, but sometimes we repeat those things again. That's what's so great about the blood of Christ. We are constantly being cleansed and renewed and made more into His likeness. And hopefully the older we get, we don't shut down. Our hearts remain open to His teaching. That we don't think we have arrived, because we don't arrive until we arrive in His arms. And so we have to be careful how we view our own spirituality in our relationship with the world. We are servants of Christ, and we are servants of even our enemies. We are to bless those who persecute us. And even though it doesn't make sense, when you think about the teachings of Jesus, it makes perfect sense, because that's what He did. So our challenge is to be more and more like Him each day. And when you come across a passage and it makes you go, dig a little deeper. Keep digging. And I know that God will reveal to you a beautiful gem of truth that will transform your life and change you forever to be more like Him. If there's anyone that has a need this evening, if you need prayer, we'll be glad to pray with you and for you. Someone wants to be baptized into Christ, perfect time to turn over your life to Him and let His Spirit inhabit you, so that you know how to really praise, because with the Spirit, He leads us into that praise. Whatever your need is, please come as we stand and sing.